We're so thankful that we can go on with our study of the Shorter Catechism. We're in question 101 now, and you'll find there's handouts on the back with the outline of the sermon. There's also catechisms on the back table if you need one, and they're found in the Trinity Hymnal. If you have one of those in your pew and you need to look it up there, there's the Shorter Catechism is there as well. We've been working our way through the Shorter Catechism, and we're getting toward the end now, the last major section on prayer. It's where we are. And, of course, we learned in this study that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will. We can know what is agreeable to His will and what we ought to pray for by looking at the Scriptures and the guidance that the Scripture gives us about prayer. We even did that this morning, didn't we, in the morning sermon. We looked at how Paul prayed and things that he prayed for. And that was where we looked to Scripture to guide us. But we saw earlier in the study in the Catechism on prayer that the particular thing that Jesus has given us to guide us in prayer is the Lord's Prayer. And we have that as sort of an outline of the things that we should be praying for and that are important for us to pay attention to. It's for this reason that the Catechism goes through the Lord's Prayer question by question. It looks first at the preface, which we've already done. We did that last time. And then we get into the six petitions that are in the Lord's Prayer, or the requests. I was reading one fellow the other day that said there were seven of them because he divided the last two to two different ones. But usually it's thought of as six. And we're beginning the first one today. That's what we're going to focus on. And then we will come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer at the end. So the preface that we looked at last time is Our Father, which is in heaven. And I showed you that the great encouragement for that is for the Christian is that in Christ, God is now our Father. And that means that we can approach Him as children to a Father who loves us. And that He encourages us to pray, and He wants to do good things for us as His children. We're not His enemies. We're His very dear children that He wants to bless. So He invites us, welcomes us to come and pray. And that He is in heaven reminds us that He is exalted as Lord over all things, that He does whatever He pleases. The Lord is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we know that He's able to help us. You might have a loving father that wants to help you, but he doesn't have any power to really be able to help you. But God is not like that. He's both powerful and willing and able to help us. Our Father in heaven. This is a very, very encouraging thing. Now today, we look at the first petition that Jesus gives us to pray. And it's the subject of question 101 in the Catechism. So let's confess the answer to question 101. But let me just mention that when we see that, when we say that God would dispose all things to His glory, we may not be mindful of that language. What does it mean that He would dispose all things to His glory? Well, it means that He would make it, that everything that happens would be promoting His glory, would be showing His greatness. Okay, so let's confess this together. Question 101. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is Hallowed be Thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. My text today is very simple. It's Matthew 6:9, where we have those words, Hallowed be Your name. But I have also a related scripture reading besides the one that we already did from the Old Testament, and that would be from John 17. I'm going to refer to this a bit in the sermon as well. And I've chosen this reading because in John 17, we have Jesus praying a prayer that He prayed right before He went to the cross. And you can see that His chief concern really in this prayer is for God's name to be hallowed. He's praying that God's name would be glorified as He goes to the cross. It's very moving to see Him in that time when He was facing the cross. And His great desire is that God would be glorified. He wants to bring glory to His Father's name. And He wants His disciples and the whole church that will believe through their word to see that glory. That's the reason he went to the cross, because he wanted to save people so that they could see the glory of God and they could live forever in the glory of God, because that's where everything comes together for us as human beings, is before the majesty and beauty of God. So please listen attentively as I read to you from John 17. I'll begin in verse 1. It's the holy word of God. Notice, focus all the way through, that God would be known in truth and glorified. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy word. This prayer certainly does show us how important it was to Jesus for both Him and His Father to be glorified. There's a reason that He taught us to pray. The very first petition that He taught us was that His name, that God's name would be hallowed. Because this is foundational to all of our praying. And we're going to see that as we go along today. But let's begin by looking at what it means for God's name to be hallowed. What does that mean? Hallowed be your name. Well, to hallow something is to sanctify it or to make it holy. Most often in our English Bibles, the word hallow that's used in hallowed be your name is translated with the word sanctify. That's the word that it is. The word in the original Greek text, hagadazo, belongs to a family of words in Greek that relate to holiness. Holiness is hagiosmos. In English, this family of words is translated So when you see these words in your Bible, know that they're all related. They're all from the same word. Sanctify, which means to make holy. See how it's related to holiness? And sanctification, which is the process of making something holy. And saint, which refers to someone who is holy, a being that is holy, that has been made holy. Angels and Christians are called saints in the Bible. And then, of course, there's the word holy itself, which obviously has a connection with holiness. A thing is said to be holy when it is godlike, when it is conformed to Him and His perfection, especially because sin is so much a part of our world, when it is free of sin and corruption. When something is sanctified, then it is set apart to God, to be conformed to God in His divine perfection and greatness. We were holy when God created us. Okay, we were in perfect harmony as beings with the living God. We were conformed to God, the divine God. You might say that we were in perfect harmony with His glory and purity as creatures. We were without sin, and so we were fit for relationship with Him, for communion, giving and receiving from Him. When we fell, we became defiled by sin. The whole human race fell at once when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And we became, as a whole human race, unfit for communion with God. He put us out of the Garden of Paradise because we had become repugnant to Him. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Evil is loathsome to God. It's completely incompatible with God. It's defiled rather than holy. We had become unholy or defiled, an unclean vessel that was fit for eternal punishment and rejection. Now, you know something about this revulsion to evil. You would find it abhorrent, for example, to live with someone who is kidnapping children in order to torture them. You would not be at all comfortable. You would not be in harmony to live with someone in that kind of situation. You would not tolerate it. You would refuse to live with them if you could. You would use whatever authority you had to stop them in what they were doing. Your sentiments only begin to reach. That revulsion that you would feel for that only begins to reach the revulsion that God the Creator feels for human sin and our defilement and disobedience before Him. If we knew His holiness, we would understand that God is not overreacting when He sends people to hell. God is acting in a just response as a holy God who is perfectly just. We are so used to sin that we've grown accustomed to it. And so we don't see the abhorrence of it. We live in it. We live in a cesspool of sin. That's what the human race is like today. But you see, God is holy and He's perfectly just, separate from all that. Yet despite such revulsion to us in our sin, God in His great mercy reached out to save us, sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus sanctifies us. He makes us compatible with God again. He turns us from those who are defiled into saints who can now live with God and be compatible with God. There are two things that Jesus Christ does in order to sanctify us. He sanctifies us from the guilt of our sin, which cries out for punishment. It cries out for vengeance and judgment. He sanctifies us from the guilt of our sin by dying on the cross, where He received that punishment and that guilt in our place. He took all of the punishment for His people so that it could be removed from them and they could be forgiven. That sanctification is complete as soon as we believe. As soon as we trust in Jesus as one taking away our sins, then our guilt is removed from ourselves. Jesus has taken it. He has borne the sin for us. He already did that. And we are then set free. That guilt is lifted off of us by His atoning sacrifice. The second way He sanctifies us has to do with the actual transformation of our character. And this is what we often refer to as sanctification per se. He sanctifies us from the corruption of sin, that is in our hearts, the wrong thinking, the wrong behavior that comes out of our hearts, all these things, the corruption of sin, by giving us the Spirit to renew our hearts and lives in holiness, to conform us to God, to make us compatible with God. So you see that something is sanctified then, in summary, when it is conformed to God and His perfections. But this raises a question. Okay, I just defined for you what sanctify refers to. And we're asking in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed or sanctified be your name. Now, why would Jesus tell us to pray that God's name should be sanctified? Do you see the problem? I mean, how could God's name be hallowed or sanctified when God is already perfectly holy? God is already perfectly compatible with God. He doesn't act in disjunction from Himself. Holiness permeates all that He is. He's holy in all of His ways. In fact, all of His attributes are holy. His love is holy. His wrath is holy. His justice is holy. His wisdom is holy. Everything about Him can be described as holy. Now, of course, he's altogether holy. How could He not be God-like in His perfections and conformed to all that God is when He Himself is God? He can't be anything but holy. You see, Jesus is not teaching us to pray that God would be hallowed or sanctified, but He's teaching us to pray that God's name would be hallowed or sanctified. And that's a different thing. His name is His reputation, what people think about Him, what they believe Him to be. It's one thing for God to be perfectly holy and glorious. He is that. It's another thing for people and angels to recognize that God is altogether holy and glorious. For us fallen, sinful creatures to see just how holy and perfect God is. Jesus is telling us to pray that God would be known as holy, that God would hallow His name in the world so that His glory would be seen in the world, that He would make Himself known as the Holy One that He is, who is separate from sin and all that is defiled. Ours is a world where God is not regarded as holy, so when we pray this prayer, we're seeking that God's name would be sanctified among our fellow beings. And let me tell you, when you know God through His saving work, when you have been redeemed through what I talked about Jesus did to sanctify us before, when you've been brought into that connection with God now, where you are now holy, you've been set apart by God's grace, you know Him through His saving work, you yearn for His name to be hallowed. You want everyone to see His glory because you love Him. He is your Father now, and you're jealous for your Father's honor. Jealous in a good way, like you are for someone you love. Through Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. And like Jesus says in John 17, He's revealed the Father's glory to you, the glory that the world has not seen. He says, I've shown your glory to the ones that you gave me. I've revealed who you are. He revealed the Father's holy name to you. And that's why you have this new desire for Him to be, His name to be hallowed. Now, how has He made known His name? Well, more than anything, it's by what I talked about before, going to the cross. In the cross, what do you see about God? You see how holy He is. You see how repugnant sin is to Him. That it necessitated for it to be forgiven. Jesus, the very infinite Son of God, had to go and die in the place of His people. He had to be cursed because sin is so abhorrent to God. And yet you see the marvelous mercy and the love. At the same time you see God's wrath against sin, you see His mercy and grace. That He provided Jesus to do that. You see love like it's not seen anywhere else. A holy love. A divine love, a God-like love, because it is God's love. Nothing compares with it. And so you see the moral perfection of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Truly, as He says in John 17, He makes God's name known to us. how holy and perfect and glorious our Father is in all of His ways. Everything about Him is holy, and you want honor to Him as the holy God, the Father, your holy Father. You can't bear to see the one that you know to be so worthy of honor and glory, regarded with contempt as He is by the world, to be disregarded. It's offensive to you. You're like a woman with a wonderful husband whose husband is being unjustly accused and slandered, and you want to correct the record. You want everyone to know what is true about him. The world has such wretched thoughts of God. They curse him. They use his very name as a curse word. They speak of him as unjust. They speak of him as selfish or as unworthy or sometimes as weak or as detached or as indifferent. They look at him as impure, even as corrupt, when he is completely opposite to that. His name is degraded, and you want it to be hallowed. It's very disturbing to you to see him regarded as he is in the world. And not only are you concerned for his honor when you have been saved through Jesus Christ, you also want his name to be hallowed because you care about your neighbor. They're missing out on it all. You know, your neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, they have not seen what you have seen about the glorious God. You want them to see his glory. Perhaps there was a time when you were lost and you did not know him either. And you see those who are without Christ missing out on the only thing that really matters. The only thing that ever really satisfies. The things of this world, the glory that is in them, is only reflective of God's glory, and it perishes, it fades away. They're addicted to their lusts. Their lusts that promise them everything and that never really satisfy. The Bible calls them deceitful lusts. You want to shake them and to make them see where the glory is, that God is the one where all the glory is. You want people to know that. And besides that, you're afraid for them because they're suppressing the truth about God. They're pushing away the knowledge of God that's revealed even through the things that He's made and things that He does. But they don't like to think about God as He is. Deep down they know Him, but they also know that they're repugnant to Him because of sin. So they push the truth away and they turn to idols. You could not bear to look upon God's glory either without Jesus Christ, could you? Because this reflects His wrath toward you. But in Jesus, you see that perfectly holy, pure and just God, who is worthy of all honor, saves sinners. And you yearn for them to see His salvation, so that they can come and worship Him and honor Him for who He is, instead of running away from Him and making up false versions of God that they come up with to try to avoid Him. You want God's name to be hallowed, you see, in their eyes. And then there is the church. Your brothers and sisters like you, they have seen the glory of God. They realize that God is holy and they delight in it. But we don't see it so well, do we? And so you want your brother, you pray for them that God's name would be hallowed before them, that God's glory would be revealed to them, that they would see who He really is, because we still only see in a dim way. And then there's you. You want God's name to be hallowed for your sake too. Having seen His glory through Christ, you want to see more. It's a marvelous thing about God. You know that there are times in our lives when the knowledge of God and His glory really is revealed to us in a fresh way. And we're caught up with that. Wow, look at what God is. Look at who He is. We really understand the gospel of our salvation or things that He's done in a very wonderful way. And when it's like that with God, you want even more. You want to see even more, not less. You say, Lord, show me even more of Your glory. Help me to see even more. I love the simple prayer of Moses when he had seen so much of God's glory. He's the guy that, it says in the very passage where it talks about this, that he'd spoken face to face with God. More than any man in his day, he had seen the glory of God. And yet Moses came to God very earnestly and said, show me Your glory. And God didn't say, oh, I already did. No, you know what Moses was talking about? He'd seen the edge of God's glory, a bit of God's glory, And there's so much more to see. And that's what you say when you pray for God's name to be hallowed for you. When you pray this first petition, hallowed be your name. Another way to pray it for yourself is to say, show me your glory. Right? Show me who you are. And you not only want to see his glory, but you also want to promote his glory. You want to be involved in promoting his glory. Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you know that, and you want to do that. You want your love for him to be seen by laying down your life for him. If I can show how great God is by sacrificing for him, then you begin to have sentiments to do that as you learn of his glory. You want his glory to be seen by patterning your life after him, keeping his commandments, loving others as he has loved you. And you want to tell others of his greatness. You want to speak to your children. You want to speak to your friends. You want to say, do you see who God is? Look at how glorious God is. And as you're doing that, you see, you're praying, hallowed be your name. Show them your glory. So you ask God to help you to hallow his name, not only that you see his glory, but that you're also able to promote his glory to the people around us. What a privilege it is for us to be able to do that. So you see that knowing God's holy name through Jesus makes you yearn for God's name to be known even more. And there is the reality that God's name is not hallowed in this world. So what should we do when we want God's name to be hallowed and it's not? What should we do? Well, that's the third thing I want to look at. You should bring this desire to God in prayer. Remember, what is the definition of prayer? Prayer is a lifting up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. And believe me, the promotion of God's glory is agreeable to his will. It's something that he wants. It's his desire that you should continually stir up and pour out to God this desire. This desire is one that you should stir up in yourself. You should yearn more and more to see God's name honored and hallowed. And then you should express that in prayer to God. That desire is a godly desire. It should be brought before God. We know we should pray for God's name to be hallowed because Jesus told us to pray for this. It's right here in the Lord's Prayer. Very first petition. It's the head of all the petitions that he taught us to pray. It's the starting point of right praying. This assures us that it is a right thing then for us to pray. It's according to his will. We can pray for it in full confidence, knowing that God will hear us. And we also know that we should pray for God's name to be hallowed because it was always a major focus in Jesus' prayers. Now, you saw that when we read John 17 earlier. Jesus was going to the cross, and how did he start off his prayer? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So he went to the cross with that prayer for God's name to be hallowed. I've already shown you how, more than anything else, the cross reveals the glory of God's name. So Jesus' prayer was answered. All of God's perfections are revealed through Jesus crucified. So much so that Jesus is able to say to those who follow him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know all about the Father through the revelation that I have given to you. The whole prayer is full of the request that the Father would be known through the Son. So we look through John 17 in verse 3. Jesus defines eternal life as what? Knowing the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. God the Son is equal to God the Father, so it's knowing both the Father and the Son that he is asking for. He says that's what eternal life is. Now think about that. What is eternal life? It's knowing him. Knowing the glorious God as the glorious God. Knowing God as God. In verse 5, he speaks of how he had already manifested God's name to his disciples. But now at the cross, he's going to take this to new heights. And in verse 15 through 23, he prays that those who know him would make God's glory that he has revealed to them known to other people in the world. So he's praying that God's name would be hallowed through them all over the world as they tell of Jesus and what he's done. And then in verse 24, we see his ultimate prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Okay, they're going to come and be with him. And what do we call where Jesus is now? We call it glory. Because that's where glory is. That's where the glory of God is revealed. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So his ultimate desire for his people is that we will see the glory of God through him. That's what he's praying for here, that it would happen now, begin to happen, and ultimately that it would happen in all that fullness when we go to heaven and at the last day when his glory is revealed. Another place we see Jesus praying for God's name to be glorified is in the Psalms. Remember that the Psalms are songs of Jesus Christ that he revealed through David by his Spirit and that he sang when he was here on the earth. Hebrews 2:12, in that verse, he tells us that he continues to sing praise in the assembly, in the church, in the assembly of his people. In Hebrews 8:2, he is even called the minister of the sanctuary. I told you in a sermon a couple of months ago that the term minister there is a special word. It could be translated liturgist, the liturgist. He says, as the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So as the liturgist or the worship leader, the songs of praise that he leads us in singing are the Psalms. And over, there are petitions to God that his name would be glorified and honored and magnified. This is what Jesus prays for from heaven and what he leads us to join with him in our singing, that this would be done. Okay, here are some examples. Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Why would God forgive sin? For his name's sake. So that he would be glorified. So that he would be known. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. He prays that we, his church, would be guided for the glory of God's name. That glory would be seen through us. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. You see, again, the request is for God to be glorified. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. So Jesus leads us to ask that God would give glory to his name in his saving mercy and truth. And then Psalm 143:11, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. So our rejuvenation, when we have been downcast and maybe we feel cut off from God and he restores us, it's for his name's sake. So you see that Jesus not only told us to pray that God's name would be hallowed, but he also earnestly prayed for this himself. Now, how motivated you ought to be to pray this prayer with Jesus Christ, who is living today and interceding in heaven. And let me add an additional incentive to that for why you should pray this prayer, hallowed be your name. Praying for God's name to be hallowed has tremendous benefits. And the first and greatest benefit is that God answers this prayer. That's the best part of all. You pray for God's name to be hallowed, God's name will be hallowed. What could be better than for you to know God as God, to know him as holy, to see his beauty and his glory in fresh ways, ways that you have not yet seen? I tell you, there is no blessing to compare with this. This is the very blessing of heaven. We call it glory, as I mentioned before, because there we see the glory of God. And what could be better for the church than this same thing, to see God's glory, that this prayer would be answered? What a grand thing it is for God to be known in his church, how the saints come alive in their praise and worship when they see the glory of God, when they're in touch with who God really is, when they're sanctified to him, when his name is sanctified among them through Jesus Christ, how they come alive also in deeds of mercy and righteousness. They're ready to go out and lay down their lives for him, to serve him with all their heart. They become holy as he is holy. They begin to reflect the love of the Father and the love of the Son. It's a wonderful thing when God's name is exalted among his people. And how good it is, thirdly, for the world when God's name is hallowed in their eyes. One of the worst things that could be said of a place is that there is no fear of God in this place. Terrible thing for a church. No fear of God in this place, or a city, or a nation, or a home. When a nation or city or family ceases to see the glory and perfection of God, that place will become a den of iniquity. It will become a place of sin and confusion, of anger and frustration and despair. The revelation of His name in a place brings people to salvation. You see, they see why Jesus came. And they see how much they need His salvation before this holy God whose name has been hallowed among before them. And so they flee from His wrath to the mercy that He promises in Jesus Christ. You need to be sure that you've done that if you haven't, too. Like, if you haven't fled from God's wrath that's against us because we are not holy, you need to repent and you need to come to Christ. He's a Savior that was cursed, that our sin was visited upon Him. The judgment fell on Him so that we could be saved. This is a wonderful thing. The last day, people mocking God, you see, but be sure that you've done that. But what a marvelous thing when God's enemies see something of His glory in a place too. Okay, it's wonderful when they see it and they repent and come to Him. It's also wonderful even when they don't repent. Not for them, but it's wonderful in general for the world. When those like Pharaoh who say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" find out who the Lord is and why they should obey Him. That's what happened to Pharaoh, the great man of Egypt. He found out who the Lord was. And when those who mock the Lord are silenced when He reveals His glory, they have to put their hand over their mouth and tremble before His majesty. That's a glorious thing. When at the last day, those enemies of Christ are terrified at the same glory that the saints are admiring and rejoicing in, when they're brought down to their knees and have to declare that He's Lord, the one that they have shaken their little fists against their whole life, and they can no more deny who He is. Yes, indeed, the primary benefit of praying this prayer is that God will answer it. It benefits you, it benefits the church, and it benefits the whole world. There are also a couple of secondary benefits to praying this prayer. First, that when you pray that God's name would be hallowed, it centers your prayers. Everything that we ask for when we pray ought to be for the glory of God. If we ask for our daily bread, it should be in order that we may eat and drink to the glory of God, that we may give thanks to His name as the Father of mercies who's given us that food. And in praying for healing, our desire should be that God would be magnified, whether by sickness or by health, if He chooses not to, that we would glorify Him, whether by life or death, that we would glorify Him. What is the when this is the nature of our prayers, then all of our prayers will be answered. If you find out you have cancer and you say, "Lord, be glorified through this sickness in me," that prayer will be answered. If you pray that absolutely that all I want is to be healed and I'm nothing else, may not be answered. But if you pray for God's glory through it, whether it's by healing or not, God will be glorified. Another secondary benefit to praying that God's name would be hallowed is that it centers your whole life in the proper place. It helps you to remember that your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, to know Him in all your ways, to honor Him and to hallow His name. We so quickly lose sight of this glorious purpose. But when we make this our constant, earnest prayer, then we begin to live for the glory of God's name. You're thinking about, you know, how you're living among your family, how you're living among at work and among your neighbors. Is it for the glory of God? If you're constantly, "Lord, show forth Your glory, sanctify Your name in this place, wherever you go," then you're going to have a life that is much more conformed to that holiness that is God's. So my brothers and sisters, pray earnestly that God's name will be hallowed. This is where your prayers ought to begin. This is what you should be asking God for more than anything else. If you're not praying for His glory, then whose glory are you praying for? What glory is it that you're looking for? When you're praying for God's name to be hallowed, You're praying for the furtherance of God's whole purpose in creating the universe. It's a holy prayer because it's conformed to God and to His purposes. Please stand and let's indeed pray to Him now. Heavenly Father, how we want to thank You and praise You, Lord. We want to praise You for the holy and glorious God that You are. We remember in Isaiah 6 when Your glory was revealed in the temple and the angels were there with the seraphim with their hands over their, or their wings over their faces, and other wings flying and other wings covering their feet. And they were before You declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And we praise You, O Lord, that the whole earth is full of Your glory. When we look at the marvelous things that You have created and the marvelous work that You have done in Your people and redeeming them and calling them to Yourself, Father, we do not grasp the half of it. We don't grasp the thousandth part of it. But Father, we praise You that Your glory is revealed. The whole earth is full of it. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to have our eyes open, that You would open our eyes so that we can see who You are, Your majesty, Your beauty, Your perfections. And we pray, Lord, that we would become zealous to share those with other people. You are our Father, and we love You, Lord. We delight in You, and we want You to be known among the nations. Father, help us, Lord, to have a stronger desire for that than we do. Father, that Your name would be hallowed, that we would be bursting with enthusiasm to make You known among the peoples. Father, and help us as well to see more and more of Your glory, Lord. Reveal to us who You are. Reveal it to us as a church. Reveal it to us as individuals. Reveal it to us as families. We want to walk with You. We want to live for You. We want to be conformed to all that You are. Lord, Your name be sanctified among us, that we may be sanctified unto You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.